Now to chapter 2. Last week we talked about God. This week we're talking about God, but as a personal God. That God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Maybe not in the context of praying for an open spot in front of the donut shop, and then 8 times around the block, God answered your prayer. Perhaps maybe not in that context. But last week we talked about who God is, and how God has proved Himself through the promises that He's made, and that He's kept, and seeing His mighty hand at work, His power unleashed. And the most powerful promise that has ever been made, that God has ever made, came through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He made a promise that He would send someone to pay the penalties for our sin, and God took the nature of a servant by sending His Son to this earth to be a servant of all, to be a servant of us, to give His life, to die on a cross. But then we saw the power of God unleashed when He used His mighty hand to raise His Son from the dead. And because of that promise and that power unleashed, God has then entered into a relationship with us that He seeks after us. Last week we discussed that God is a jealous God, that God describes Himself that way. The first of the 10 commandments, God said, "Have no other gods before me." Why would it be that God is such a jealous God? Well, if someone were to call my children their children, I'd be jealous. I wouldn't like that. It would make me angry. And God sees us as His creation, as His children, and He's jealous for our affection, for our attention, for our worship. And God doesn't want to be a God who just creates everything, turns on a time clock, and puts us into motion and says, "Good luck in life. We'll see you on the other side." That's not how God works. That's not His nature. Yes, God created everything we have, including us, but God is at work in our lives, and He desires to be a personal God in your life. He desires to be a key function of your life, the most important part of our lives. And so today we take a step further from just knowing who God is to the fact that He wants to have a personal relationship with us. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, the psalmist writes this about the Lord. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" And what the psalmist is doing here is painting a picture of how great God is. We sang God of Wonders, beyond our galaxy, the things that God has created. It's beyond our minds, what we can understand and contemplate and believe. The complexities of God and what God has to take care of on a daily basis, or however God puts that together. That when you consider what it is that God has done and what God is doing, that He's still mindful of us. That He still considers us of most importance. That He desires not just a relationship with people as a whole, but that God desires to have a personal relationship with you. With you personally. There's a sentence that I want us to look at. It's going to be on the screen. If you read your book this week, you've read this. This is my hope for you this morning. It says, "I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life." I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. That's my hope for you this morning as we go through this message. That you either believe this and this message will strengthen that, or if you're uncertain or you don't believe this, that as we work through this morning, maybe you could come to believe that someday. Now, this morning, if you believe this confidently, I want you to be proud about it, and we're going to read this sentence together. Because if we're in Christ and we believe, and that's why this series is called Believe, each chapter is a foundation of our faith to help us believe even more. So, if you're proud of that and you believe it, repeat after me. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Now, there are some who would see that sentence and think, I don't know. I kind of ride the fence on this. Or over the fence, and I don't believe that at all. When you consider life, why is it that good things happen to bad people? You'll say, man, I know what that person does. Why do they have all they got? Why do good things happen to people that they don't deserve it? I do, and they don't. And we wrestle that in our minds. Or we flip that around and we say, why do bad things happen to good people? Man, he's a good family man. Why did that happen to them? Or she does everything she can for her kids. They work hard. They do this. Why? Why do those bad things happen? When we contemplate in life the difficulties we go through, sickness, frustrations, we think about Las Vegas and what happened just a few days ago. And we consider all of those things, and we read that sentence, and it can make us wonder, I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. We look at a tragedy like Las Vegas, and we say, well, those people, they just need to pray, and they just need to trust in God. But when it happens, we're thousands of miles away, but when it happens personally to you, to say that statement might be a little difficult. And if you think that is what you believe, but there's things in life that make you kind of ride the fence or you're on the other side, we can find faith through God's Word. There were characters of the Bible who questioned the Lord. David, and many of the Psalms that he wrote, King David, all the things that he had, God blessed him as a young man, became king of Israel. And David, as we read about his life, he had many ups and downs in his life. And there were times in the Psalms where David would lament and ask God, why am I going through this? God, why is this happening? It's not that he didn't believe in God, but he still questioned, what in the world is going on in my life? You think of Moses. When God called Moses from a burning bush to go set my people free, he questioned God. Even while Moses was in Egypt and watching the Ten Commandments play, or the Ten Plagues play out, he still at times questioned God. And in the 40 years of wandering, where they just walked in circles, it seems, in an area not much bigger than the state of Illinois, they just kept walking in circles and walking in circles and walking in circles. And there were times where God was questioned by Moses. Partly because he was worn out from the complaining of the people and having to take care of all of that. But even within himself had doubts and questions. You look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. A faithful man, no doubt. But it tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that meant, but there was something that caused him pain. And he asked the Lord to take that from him. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient enough. And so if you contemplate that and think, I don't know. Well, as we go through this morning, we're going to find from the truth of God's Word that God has a personal desire to have a personal relationship with you. The first evidence of this is that God knows you. It's not that God knows us as a whole, as humanity, but that God knows you personally. Psalm 139 takes us through in 12 verses what it is that God knows about us and why that is so important. So in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3, it tells us, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. And when I read this and it says that God knows my thoughts, I think, oh boy, uh-oh. He knows my thoughts. That's not good. But the Lord knows what's in our mind. It tells us that God is familiar with our ways. There's times in life where we feel that we're lost on this journey of life. Yet God knows your ways, your actions, what's coming up. So God knows what you're thinking and where you're heading. And for many, that can be a scary thought. But as we go through this, we're going to see that this is coming from a loving Heavenly Father. Verse 4, it says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He knows what's going on up here and before it hits this tongue. Sometimes we operate opposite that. We have the Peter syndrome where our foot's in our mouth before the words come out and we react before we speak and think about things. But God knows your thoughts. What's going to come off your tongue? Think of it like this. When my kids come home from school, if I can tell by their body language or how they're acting, their mannerisms, that they had a bad day, and I start to ask, what happened today? How was your day? What happened this afternoon? What happened at PE? What happened at recess? And they're just not really being too forthcoming with information. How much I wish, as a parent, I could just, what, read their minds. If I could just read their minds, and it's not that I'm trying to get into their personal life, be a Debbie Downer to them. Sorry, Debbie. But I do it because if I could read their thoughts in their minds, then as a loving parent, I could help them. And so as we read this Psalm 139, and it describes, God knows our thoughts. He knows the words, the ways of our life. He knows these things because He's a loving Heavenly Father, and He wants to be there for us. And then in verse 5 and 6, it says, "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." What this is telling us is that God literally knows more about us than we know of ourselves. And there's times you may wake up in the morning and think, "I don't even know who I am or what I'm doing here." You might be at work thinking, "I don't even know what's going on today." But God does. God desires to be active and a part because He knows you and He wants to be a part of your life. And then in verse 7, with God knowing all of these things, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." We can't escape the presence of God. This describes that whether we're here, there, or yonder, God is with us always. Why? Because He wants to be a personal God. How? Because He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows the journey of your life, and He wants to be a part of that. We can't escape that because God is a jealous God, and He desires to be a part of our lives. I don't know how many of you have ever, with a child, maybe a toddler, played the peekaboo game or the hide-and-seek game where no one actually hides. Oh, I can't see you, so you can't see me. Oh, here I am. You've done that before, right? And as an adult, we think, okay, I can still see you, even, you know, no one's hid from anybody. But in the child's mind, if I can't see you, well, you can't see me then. We're hid from each other until we do that, and then all of a sudden we appear like it's a magic trick. And sometimes that's what we think when it comes to God. Oh, God, you can't see me. No. And God isn't tracing us down like a weird stalker or making things awkward in a relationship. But God is everywhere because He wants to be involved. He wants to have a part of your life because He knows who you are. Another evidence that God wants to be a personal God is that God is with us. I skipped two verses. Go backwards. We're going to save that point for a minute later. Verse 11, look with me in 12. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And when you read the book of Revelation, it describes what the presence of Jesus Christ will be like in heaven. The book of Revelation describes there'll be no sun. The only source of light will be at the center of this holy city that God creates, and that light will be the light of Jesus Christ. That the radiance of the sun will illuminate, and there'll be no night. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And when we're in the darkness of life and we feel that no one knows me, no one's with me, I'm all by myself, the psalmist is telling us, even in the darkest of dark, darkness won't be dark to God, because God is light, and He'll shine that into our lives, and we can find comfort in that, because God knows you. God knows when you need that comfort, when you need that light. Now, the second way that we understand that God wants to have a personal relationship with us is that God is with us. Mike read this psalm or this scripture earlier in Isaiah 41, verse 10, during communion time. And it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In the context of this verse, as Israel is captives of war, God is reminding them of His faithfulness to the people and reminding them that I am with you. And I hear people say at times, "I just feel like I've let God down. I let God down today or in my life or in this part of my life." And the response that I like to give is, you don't hold God up, but it's God that upholds you in His righteous right hand. And so God is telling us, I want to have a personal relationship with you, and I'm going to be with you. He is with us. In the moments of fear, stress, loneliness, God says, I'm near. I'm not far and distant, but I came to this earth in the form of a man. God became flesh. We know that as the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God had that desire, not to be a far-off God watching from a distance, but to be personally involved within your individual life. In the book of Hebrews, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Proverbs 18, it says, God sticks closer than a brother. And so not only does God know you, but He also is with us. And the third evidence that we have is that God loves us. There are many verses of Scripture that point us towards the love of God. But probably the one that the entire world almost knows by this point is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And I think, unfortunately, this verse has lost its influence with many people. Because we use it so often, even those who are far from Christ, they could almost maybe recite it just because they hear it a lot. And we've lost the significance of this singular verse. We've not made it as personal, I think, as it should be. When you read this, it could say, "For God so loved Dave that He gave." You could insert your name there as well. "For God so loved Bill, Josh, Connie," and the list goes on and on. That God is a personal God and He loves not just us. He doesn't just love humanity, but He loves you personally. And so God proves that He wants to be a personal God in your life by the love that He gave. That He allowed His Son to come to earth, take on the form of a man, to be abused and ridiculed and tortured on a cross. That showed just how much He wanted to come into a personal relationship with you. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't get the love of God because we don't experience that kind of love this side of eternity. The love that's described here in John 3:16 is that agape love we talked about a few weeks back. An unconditional, no strings attached, I just love you because I love you. You couldn't do anything to make me hate you. I love you because I love you. And sometimes in life, we have relationships, we receive love, but it's not that kind of love. Being sinful people, it's hard for us to just have that undying, unconditional love that God calls us to have for each other. But God has kept His promise. And so He proves that He wants to have a personal relationship with you because He gave His Son. He showed His love. I have a book in my office. It's titled, Love Does. Love doesn't just have words. If you just tell your wife every day, I love you, but you do nothing for her, does that love that you say really have much to stand on? No. Love does. And God did by sending His Son. When we looked at Psalm chapter 8, in verse 4, it tells us that God is mindful of us. That God thinks of us. We're on His mind. Now my question for you is, if God is mindful for us, are you mindful of Him? Because when it comes to a personal relationship with the Lord, it's a two-way street. God doesn't just do it all for us, but we have to meet Him as well. And we have to be mindful of Him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord talks to this. Verses 23 and 24, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this." And this is the key. "That they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So, who do we boast in? We boast in the Lord. God is saying, if you want to brag about something, you brag about having a relationship with me. I was mindful of you, now you're mindful of me. We have this personal relationship. Be proud to be a Christian. Be proud of these things. And so in the morning, ask yourself, what wakes you up besides your coffee? What wakes you up in the morning to start that day? What is it you're proud of in your week? What is it you live for next month? God is saying, don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in who you are and what you've accomplished or what might happen in the future. But boast in me. Because what's the one thing that will last past eternity? It's a relationship with God. By extending your hand, because He's already called you, into a relationship with the Lord. Jesus' final prayer in John 17, in verse 3, He says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life, it doesn't come by anything other than knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So God is extended. He is mindful of you. He is mindful of me. But are we mindful of Him? How do you make this happen? How do you make a personal relationship with the Lord work? How do you make that happen in your life? Well, one thing is schedule it. I know each and every one of us have busy weeks. I know for myself, on Monday morning, I get in the office and I start writing down the things I got to do for the week. Then I kind of prioritize that list as to what needs to be done first and on so down the line. And sometimes when we prioritize our schedule, we do it by what's important. And I want to urge you to schedule a time in your day to meet the Lord personally. To pray. To contemplate God. To read His Word. To serve someone else. And you do those things and you schedule that. Then you can cultivate that personal relationship with God. The other is this. As we pray, many times we pray, God, will you take care of this? God, will you heal this? God, will you help me here? But when you read the book of Psalms, many times you hear David, as he writes a psalm, many times it's a prayer, and he asks God questions. And he's asked God, reveal yourself to me. When you met your spouse, your relationship didn't take off much until you started to what? You got to know each other. You ask questions. Get to know God. Have a dialogue with Him. You'll find the answers right here in His Word. But the first step in developing a relationship with the Lord is to first believe and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to make Him your Lord and Savior, to turn your life over to Him, and to tell God, I want the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cover the sins of my life, and to submit to Christian baptism. We invite you this morning to make that decision, if you feel led to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to start that personal journey. So as we sing this morning, if you feel led to do so, we encourage you to come forward to talk about that. Let's stand and let's sing our song of invitation.